Isaiah chapter 14, verse, we can start with verse number 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How to the ground which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof? I want you to pay attention to the last part of this. That opened not the house of his prisoners. I want to talk to you tonight about Christ. Christ, the key to the prison doors. And I want to talk to you about victory in Christ. I want to show you what Christ did for us. And for you to understand that Christ has the power over death and hell. Christ has the keys. And there's a lot of misconceptions out there. One of those is that Christ went and got the keys from Satan. No, he didn't. He always had them. When did Satan ever have the keys? The Bible never says Satan had keys. It said he had power over death and hell. He had power over death, right? But it doesn't say he had the keys. It makes for a good story if you're a fundamentalist, but it doesn't say that in the Bible. Right? It says that Christ has the keys. Amen? But Satan is the warden of that prison. He is the warden of that prison, I would say that, of death, that prison of death and hell, and he has power over that. So we're going to talk about Christ and victory. Father, Lord, please bless us now as we look at your words and we look at Christ. Our need tonight is to see Christ. Lord, help us to keep our eyes on Christ. No matter what we're going through, that our eyes need to be on Jesus. In your precious name we pray, amen. You know, Satan is the one that has closed up those that are in bondage. The house of his prisoners, it says. He holds the people inside of there locked. Inside of there. Satan is the one that closed the doors, the house of his prisoners. Satan has prisoners and he enslaves them and he locks them up. Satan has people in bondage. Like Pharaoh had the Israelites in the house of bondage. Which is a picture. The world is what I would call Satan's jail. He is the god of this world and this world system. And because he is the prince of this world, he has control in this world. But he does not have ultimate control. He only has what God allows him to have. He can only do what God allows him to do. He is, in that sense, on a chain. He can only do what God lets him do. Deuteronomy 6:12 says, Then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. The world is the house of bondage. When you are addicted to the world, when you love the world, when you are in the world, when you are of the world, then you are under the world's bondage. It is not freedom, it is bondage. Though it looks like liberty, it is actually enslavement. Numbers 14:4 says, And they said one to another, Let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly, the congregation of the children of Israel. You know, the children of Israel, they wanted to go back into bondage. They thought that the trials of a Christian life or the trials of the Exodus were too much, so bondage is where they wanted to return to. Well, it's much easier if I just walk away. No, it's not much easier, though it may look like it's a little bit easier. The narrow way is simpler than going back to the world. You know, there's a time in your Christian life where you may come to that point to where you look at the world and you say, you know, I mean, life was easier when I could run around and do whatever I wanted to do and be whatever I wanted to be and act any way I wanted to act and do anything I wanted to do. And that's real liberty. No, it's not. It's enslavement. You're enslaved to what people think of you. That's what happens. You know, you're enslaved to the world's design and you're a slave to it and you desire it and it controls you. when you're a lost person, it absolutely controls you. It is the house of bondage. And Satan is the god of that world. And he controls that world. It's under his dominion. John chapter 15, verse number 19 says, "If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." I wonder, does the world hate you like that? Or do they see you as partners with them? Do they see you as the same as them? Can they see that your life is different from that of the world? Are you a peculiar people? Do they know the differences in your life? Do they see that you are different? Do they know that you are not of the world? John 17, 6, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word." Jesus said, "I redeemed them out of the world. I bought them out of the world." And let me tell you something, Christian. He didn't buy you just so you could have eternal life. He bought you so you could live it now. He bought you from the house of bondage. You were a slave. You were in chains. You were in chains to your own sin. And Jesus Christ paid the price for you with his precious blood. That's why we are told not to love the world, neither the things that are of the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And oh, when you're a young Christian especially, the world can have such a pull on you. It can have such a pull on you. When the newness of Christianity wears off and the challenges come in life, it can have such a pull on you. And it can start to pull you into that direction. And you'll be like Lot and you'll see the lights of the city and you'll start to pitch your tent towards Sodom. Oh, yes, you will. You'll get filthy and dirty in Sodom if you're not careful. You'll start looking towards Sodom, and it'll look a little bit more attractive than it did the day before, and a little bit more attractive than it did the day before, and a little bit more attractive than it did the day before. When you pitch your tent towards Sodom, so remember, that's what God calls the world. He calls it Sodom, what he destroyed. We're not to love the world. We're to love the Father. You know, it really is kind of crazy that we should love the house of bondage. The Israelites said, "Hey, we want to go back to Egypt where we had the garlic and the leeks and all those other things. We just want to go back into Egypt. We know not this man Moses where he went. We don't know that guy. Let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back to the world and live like the world and enjoy life in the world. And hey, you only have a short time here, so you might as well have as much fun as you can and do all that you can." And then life becomes about fun. And that's why the Bible says, look, I'm not surprised at young men. I'm not surprised that you get, or young women, that you get taken with the world sometimes in your life. I'm not surprised by that, because the Bible told me to warn you to be sober. It says, warn the younger men to be sober. Warn them to be sober. Warn the young to be sober-minded. That they remember to be sober-minded. Warn the older ladies to be sober-minded. Mm-hmm. And warn the young women to be sober-minded. Everybody. He said everybody. The elder, the younger, the women, the men, all of them. Warn them to be sober-minded. God forbid that his children should ever return to the house of bondage. To put our hands freely before us and offer them to this world to put a chain around us and to take us back. That's what you're doing when you do that. You're asking to be back under Pharaoh and back under the bondage of this world. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 26 talks about that house of bondage, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. The lost, they are taken captive at him by his will. He came to take them and to enslave them. That's why Satan is here. That's why Satan is on this earth. That's his whole goal, is to enslave them and to make them captives. and we're here to preach and warn them that they would be delivered. Because Satan has them enslaved. Satan is a slave master. He can offer you anything this world has to offer, like he did Christ, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He offered all of that to him. It is your choice whether you take it or not. But I will tell you this, you cannot force Satan to open the prison doors. If someone is lost and they're enslaved to this world, Satan is the strong man that keeps the prison doors shut. You can't get him to, you can't beat the strong man on your own. There's no way. The lost are captive. You wonder why people, lost people, you see them and you're like, why can't they just stop doing what they're doing? Why can't they come to Christ? Why won't they do this? Because they're bound. They're bound by a strong man, and that strong man has them, and he has control of them, and there's only one that can defeat him. You know, Satan, he's the warden of death. That's what he is. Satan had the power of death over those that fear death and all their lifetime subject to bondage. But when Jesus came, he said, "Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory?" Jesus didn't need to take any keys from Satan. He just defeated death and stood in his face and opened the prison doors by his resurrection. By defeating death, because death could not hold him, because he is the Son of God. Satan has them. That's why they live their lives any way they wish to on this earth. And they fulfill the lust thereof. They only see the grave as bondage. They see this life. Men like rich men on this earth and Donald Trump and all these other men, all these other millionaires, see is to can here because the grave is bondage to them. The grave is hell to them. That's what it is. So they have to do all they can do here and now. And that's why they won't live for God now. That's why they won't turn to Christ now. That's why they want to have fun with life. They want life to be about fun, be about success, be about everything. You know, I wonder, let me ask you a question. If you've seen the lowly Jesus on the street, would you even stop and talk to him? Or would he not be enough in the crowd for you? Would he not be successful enough? Would he not have enough upward mobility for you? Would he have nothing that would attract you? The meek and lowly one. They will live and die in the flesh, and that is all they have. Eternity they cannot see, for the God of this world hath blinded their minds. They're enslaved. They are shut up. So they live for the world. But we are different because we have Christ who has the keys. We have Christ, the one who defeated death, looked it straight in the face and stared it down. Stared it down and defeated it. Let me tell you something. The fleeting moments of this life will pass, but eternity is forever. And what is done for God is forever. And what is done by God is forever. We have victory. But the lost, they are under lock and key still. They are not free. But Christ is the key. He is the greatest delivery. It is Calvary's great delivery. Death had no power to hold the Son of God. Do you understand that? Do you understand that Satan has no power over you but fear? That's the only power that he uses is fear. He is like the lion that is on a chain that all he can do is roar at you. But he cannot, unless your worst enemy is you. Your worst enemy is you. And you give him a lot to work with. So do I. Death had no power to hold the Son of God, and death is coming and hell is moving for the lost. And they are subject to that fear. You say, I'm a Christian and I fear death. Well, you don't have to. Jesus says, fear not, be still, and see Calvary's great delivery, and know that thy strength comes from above. The hour of death is not upon you. Obey what the Bible says, what God says to his children. Fear not, take heed, be quiet. Thy God will be with thee in the hour of death. Dying grace is not needed yet. Therefore, it is not given. See, I don't know if I could have that grace when I die. Well, you don't need it now. It's given in the time of need. Place your trust in the key, Christ. The doors are already open. Death is not a mystery for the child of God. Death is not a mystery for us. Christ solved that. Fear not, little children. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fear not. Grace will keep thee. God's eye is upon thee. That's right. Amen. You know, we ought not fear. We ought to trust God, and we ought to understand that God's goodness is as big as his righteousness. God's mercy is as big as his righteousness. He is ever merciful. His mercy endureth forever. You say, but I'm a failure. Well, of course you are. I was listening to a sermon today by Charles Spurgeon, and it was entitled Anointed But Weak. And he talked about how David was anointed, but he was weak in the eyes with Joab and all the stuff that was going on. And he said, I'm anointed king, but I am weak. I am weak today. And he said, he made a comment there. He said, you may think to yourself, well, I can't do this. And of course you can't. You never could. You never could. When you were at your weakest point, you were at your strongest in the Lord. When the flesh is weak, the spirit is strong. When the flesh is strong, the spirit is weak. Mm-hmm. Of course, the flesh is weak. But Christ came to deliver those from the fear of death. Your flesh will always fear. But walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Fear is common to man. But we are commanded not to live in it. We are commanded not to live in that fear. Not to feed that fear. Romans chapter 8, turn there please. Romans chapter 8, verse number 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. What does that mean? But listen, what does that mean to be led by the Spirit of God? What does that mean? It means I'm going to make it very simple. I'm going to boil it down and make it very simple for you so you and I can understand it. It means that I obey God. I follow his word. No, Pastor, it's got to be something more mystical and more difficult. It's got to be a hidden treasure chest or hidden treasure map behind this picture. It's got to be something hidden away, direction so hard. It's got to be something so difficult. No, it's not. It's very simple. He said it right here. I'm going to read it for you again here. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's who they are. Amen. They are the sons of God. But no, it's got to be more complicated than that, because you see, Pat, these fears and these doubts and these and all these, so it's got to be more difficult than that. Well, you can make it more difficult if you want to, but that don't make it true. I mean, if you want to make yourself miserable, you can do that, right? You can make yourself miserable, or you can just believe what God said. Well, how do I know I believed it? Okay, let's go back. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Is that simple enough? I know. But right after I say that, in your mind, some of you are thinking, well, I've got a reason to believe that's not true. Well, what reason is that? What good exception do you have to that rule? Oh, I know. 9 times out of 10, it's your feelings that make the exception to that rule. But your feelings have no authority. Neither should they be trusted. What a hard lesson to learn. Very difficult to learn. Not to trust your feelings. That is a hard one. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. That's not the spirit you were given. You say, but I have fear, so does that mean that I have that spirit? Well, you didn't receive it from the Lord, but you might accept it from something else. And that'll complicate things. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You know, I wasn't actually really planning on going down this road, but since I'm here, I think I'll stay here for a while. This, if you, I want to go back to the initial statement I said. Let's go back here. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Remember that? Okay, so all this is together. Now, remember that verse I just read? Well, how do I know that that's true? How is that explained? Explain it right here. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. What does the, okay, are you ready? This is going to be hard, so I want you to pay attention. This is a difficult one. Okay. What does it say if you receive the spirit of adoption, you do? Okay. So let's go back. You ready? Let's go back again. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are what? The sons of God. Okay. What does the next verse say? For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption. So if you receive the spirit of adoption, what does it lead you to do when you're in trouble? Thank you. See how easy that was? Man, he's your father. So you cry out to him. It doesn't matter what you feel. It matters what God's Spirit leads you to do. Don't you see? The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. How? What I just read you. It's all the same. That's how. That we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Okay, now let's stop. I wasn't planning on doing this, but this is so good. I want to keep doing it. It's fun. All right, so here it is. What are we waiting for? We're waiting for the manifestation. We don't have it yet. What does that mean? We are imperfect. I don't know if anybody ever told you that, Rebecca. Maybe they didn't. But you're not perfect. Right? If anybody told you, it would have to be your dad. I'm sure of it. I've known him long enough to know that he would be the first one to say that. But we're not perfect. Neither do we have perfection in our worship, in our desires. See? We don't. It says here, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The glorious liberty. We are in this flesh. We don't have to be of it, and we don't have to walk in it, but we have it. It's there. It's part of the bondage of this life. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. We're waiting for it. Our Father hasn't picked us up yet and taken us home. But the promise is there. Well, how do I know the promise is there? Look, I've already went over that. If you go back into Romans chapter 8, follow the verses down. That's how you know that. See how that works? All together, isn't it amazing? It's really simple. To wit, the redemption of our body, for we are saved by hope. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. We with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray as we ought, for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. You know, sometimes we don't know what we're supposed to pray for. Sometimes we pray for things where we're like, I don't know why I prayed for that. I don't know why I prayed for that. And later you find out why you prayed for it, because God led you to pray for that. Amen? Because God led you to pray for that. Amen? That's the work of the Spirit. But this bondage that the lost are under is the bondage of hell. It's the fear of death and hell. It's the bondage indeed. But Christ hath redeemed them once for all that are saved, that come to Christ. Satan is the warden of the world, death, and hell. But he was defeated. Notice he would not let the prisoners go. What does it say in our text verse? It says here that opened not the house of his prisoners. That this is the man. This Lucifer is the one that would open not the house of his prisoners. No, he would not. Nope, he kept them locked up. You know why? Because he didn't have the key to set them free. He didn't have the key to set them free. Only Christ has the key. He did not have, Satan could not set them free. Satan cannot make a man free from death and hell. That's why he doesn't have the keys. So when some preacher tells you, well, Jesus went and got the keys from Satan, Satan never had the key. He can't make you free. He can only give you bondage. Jesus Christ is the only one that can make a man free. If the Son of Man shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. No matter what you feel, no matter what your fears are, no matter what this flesh does to you, when the Son of Man makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Satan, the warden of the world, the death and hell, he was defeated. The strong man, he is called the strong man, but he's not the God man. The strong man was defeated by the God man. Jesus came to set the captives free, and that he did. Amen. Luke 4:18. Turn there, Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. This is Jesus. Jesus is right here at this point walking into the temple. There's a synagogue there. He's walking in there and he's telling them what God has called him to do. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Number one. Blessed are the poor in spirit. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. I will tell you this, that if you do not let God heal your heart, if you do not let the Holy Ghost do his work to heal you, you are resisting the Spirit of God. If you do not accept the healing that God wants to give you, you are resisting. If you do not receive the healing that God wants to give you in the Spirit to heal you and to cleanse you and to bind up the brokenhearted, then you are resisting the Holy Ghost, his ministry, and you will grieve him for unbelief. Unbelief grieves the Lord. Unbelief grieves the Spirit of God. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. Do you understand that? The message that we have for the world is this, that Jesus Christ came to preach deliverance to the captives that were all their lifetimes subject to bondage, and Christ can make them free. To preach deliverance to the captives. Notice it does not say you have to go through some charismatic, spooky 19-hour meetings and month-long spiritual interrogation sessions to have deliverance. It says Christ delivers. To preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, whom the God of this world hath blinded. To set at liberty them that are bruised. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus came for that purpose. John 8:32 says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Like Paul said to one, he said, I was born free. And when you're born again, you are free. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Christ came to preach deliverance to the captives because Jesus makes free. Maybe you've been bruised by Satan, by sin, by the law. Christ came to set at liberty. The Bible said that Satan opened not the house of the prisoners, not till Christ came, who is greater than all and preaches deliverance to the soul of man. That old wicked serpent has no control nor power. He cannot stand in the way. Revelation 1:17, turn there, please. Jesus pronounced something. He declared something here. Revelation 1:17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me. Fear not. I have a question for you. The next time you want to blame God for your fear, you ought to remember that God is the one that says, fear not, over and over and over and over and over again. And the one who wants you to fear is not God. It is Satan. It is Satan. That's not the Holy Ghost. That's Satan. God does not lead us to live in that fear. That is Satan. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I like that right there. I like that right there a lot. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. alive forevermore. God's people ought to be alive. They ought to be living that life. You ought to be living that resurrection life, that life of victory. There is no excuse not to live in victory. None whatsoever. When the Son of Man makes you free, you are free indeed to live the Christ life. You are free to live in that resurrection victory. You've been given it. And it's high time God's people stop living beneath their privilege. Stop walking around in failure. Stop living in failure. God has given you victory already. It is there. He did it. He did the work. Stop trying to do it. It's already been done. Once and for all. It's done. It's already finished. He said, and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Hey, I'm gonna show you something here real quick. Turn to Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6. I want to teach you something here real quick. Something I did a little bit of studying on, the Lord kind of showed me too. He clarified it for me. I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor. There's no counselor like Jesus. There's no wisdom like Christ. There's no peace like Christ's peace. The Mighty God. Look at this one. This one throws people off. The Everlasting Father. I'm going to show you what that means. A lot of people, they look at that and they say, see, that's it, the Trinity's not true. Well, first of all, let me teach you something here. Number one, there's nothing in that verse that is speaking of the Godhead or the deity of Christ in his essence. It's not talking about the Trinity here. No, what's it talking about? What's the theme of this verse right here? Let's start it out. Anybody know? What's the theme of this verse? What's that? The names of Christ. But what is it speaking of? Let's look at the verse. For unto us a child. What is the context? A child. So what event took place that this is describing? His incarnation. It's speaking of his manhood. Do you understand that? It's not speaking of anything else but his manhood. It's dealing with Christ's manhood. Okay? As God in the flesh. And we believe that, don't we? We believe that he's the Mighty God. He came in the flesh. But what's it when it mean, when it says the Everlasting Father, what does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. Christ is the firstborn, first begotten of the dead. Christ is the firstborn. Who was the first Adam? Adam. What was he the father of? And all living. Okay? Right? All man came from who? Adam. All in Adam, all in Christ shall be made alive. Okay, so Adam was the head of his race. Christ is the head of his. The first begotten of the dead. He is the father of the regenerated. You understand? He is the father. That's what it's talking about. His kingdom isn't, read the whole context. It says here, it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Notice, keep reading, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Because we live forever with him. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and it has no end. Christ is called the Everlasting Father here in the context that he's the first begotten of the dead. He is the father of all the living, as Adam was the father of all the dead. He is the federal head. You understand? That's who he is. And that's why it calls him the Everlasting Father. It's not calling him God the Father. It doesn't say that. It's not doing that at all. So learn to read things in context. It's why Christ came. That's why he came. And then that interpretation that I just gave you goes along with the rest of the Bible. It doesn't take this one verse and say, well, see, he says something totally different here. That means that's what it's saying. No, you're reading into that. That's not what it says. This is describing his incarnation. This is describing the work that he will do when he was here. This describes the work of redemption. It describes an everlasting kingdom because he is king. And he will reign forever and ever. Amen. All right. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 17. We talked about that in verse number 18. I am he that liveth and was dead. By the way, that goes along with this too. He's saying that I am he that liveth and was dead, and I am alive forevermore. We need not fear to enter a world which he has entered, from which he has emerged. We don't need to fear death. He achieved a glorious triumph. We need not fear what the dread king that reigns there can do to us, for his power extends not beyond the permission of the Savior, and in his own time that Savior will call us forth to life to die no more. When the Bible describes him, it says here, alive forevermore, it says this is an expression of his sovereignty, his power, his authority, and is designed to encourage and support John under his present concern and anxiety of mind about the person he saw in this vision, because John wasn't sure what was going on there. Because here come Jesus, and he didn't recognize him as that, because he was in his glorified state. Did you know that word key, though, is used 6 times, and the word keys is used 2 times? That's 8 times. Christ holds the key to eternal life. He holds the keys of life and death and hell. Did you know that a sideways 8 is the symbol of for infinity? It is used on rock albums and New Age websites, holistic health centers, etc. It is a symbol that represents a key to eternal life. Did you know that the beast is 8th? Number 8. Christ holds the key. What's interesting, it says the government shall be upon his shoulder. Did you know that shoulders, they actually make a key? That word clavicle, you know what that word means? Do you know what that word means? It means key. That's right. Is that interesting? It says the government shall be upon his shoulder. Christ is the key. He owns the invisible world. And in that intermediate state, the body abides in death. The soul goes on to be with the Lord. Christ hath the keys of that. He has the power over it, both of killing or quickening of the body. Fear him who is able to what? In hell. That's who you fear. Revelation 20, verse number 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. You know, the Bible talks about the strong man's house. It says no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, then he will spoil his house. When Christ came, he spoiled Satan's house. He bound him and will bind him. Sort of clipped his wings. He spoiled the strong man's house. He swept it in and cleaned the house. Ephesians 4:8 says, wherefore he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascendeth up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. The Bible warns us to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't go back into bondage. You know, sometimes God allows the devil to cast some into prison for a time. Revelation 2:10, turn there. Yep. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. The Bible tells us not to fear suffering. We ought not fear the afflictions, the suffering, the challenges, the things that we go through. We ought not fear those things. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Your duty is to continue to be faithful to God through all of your afflictions, through all of life's trials, through all tribulations. Yea, until death itself comes, you be faithful to Christ. You continue on the plain path of duty. Continue to serve him. Continue to live for him. Not fearing or the suffering of afflictions, but being a partaker of them. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You must endure hardness. You don't have to enjoy it, but you must endure it. And God's grace will give you that endurance to get through it. All of life's challenges. Sometimes life seems to be darker and more difficult. There are days that are darker. There are challenges that seem to be like mountains before us. There are valleys that seem so dark that we cannot get through them. But we can and we will. Because God's grace is sufficient for us. It is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Christ is the light of the world. Christ is your light, and he must be your all. And when it's darker outside, you must cry the louder. You must cry the more earnestly for him. You must fervently seek his face when it is darker. I know this by experience. I say this not just for the sake of saying it, but I say it by means of survival, that you must cry out to him in your darkest hour. You will feel like you're in a prison sometimes. I know this is literal, but it's also a spirit. There's a spiritual application of this. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. Right? That ye may be tried. Did you ever consider that the things that you're going through are trials from God that he wanted you to have? We do not consider that. We do not consider the trials that we're in are sent from heaven. But the only way you will survive them is when you realize they are. You first must realize that God sent the trial your way. Secondly, you must realize that his grace is sufficient for thee through the trial. And thirdly, you must realize that you do need the trial. You need it. If you didn't need it, God would not give it to you. Because God is sovereign and it's not a mistake. It's not a mistake. And that tribulation, it worketh patience. And patience experience. And experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. For the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. We are not ashamed. It does not make ashamed. Stand therefore, fast therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made thee free. It says here, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. When God puts you on the narrow way, he gives you strength to endure that trial. He gives you strength to go through it. And because he gives you strength to go through it, you're told to fear not, and that you will overcome. And he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Whatever the prison may be, be it literal or some prison of affliction or tribulation, to try us to know what is in our hearts. You know, God shows us what we really have in us by bringing us to desperation, by bringing us to the point that we have nothing left in us. Do you ever feel that way? You ever get to the end of the day or the end of the time or through you're going through something and you feel like you have nothing left? Like, you don't even have the energy to get up. You don't have the energy to get through it. You don't have the energy to continue on. You don't have the strength to continue on. But you do. You've been given it. Otherwise, you wouldn't be able to continue. O ye of little faith, wherefore dost thou doubt? Little faith. But little faith is still faith indeed. So it's something to hope for and hope in. Fear not, be thou faithful. Christ opened the prison doors. If you have been saved by the grace of God, you understand what that means, that Christ hath opened the prison doors and he set the captives free. And he gave you power over the flesh. The hardest thing you'll experience in your Christian life is not the fact that you don't have power over the flesh, but the fact that you willingly gave in. In a brazen betrayal. It was not that you did not have power over the temptation. Because God always gives a way out of the temptation. If you'll take it. It's not the fact that you did not have a way out. It's the fact that you did not take it. It's not the fact that God's grace wasn't sufficient for thee. It's the fact that you didn't accept it. Like Joseph when he ran out of Potiphar's house. He did not flee. He did not run. He did not take off. God gave you power. So many times, young Christians too can believe that, well, I must not be saved because I gave in to this sin. No, you must not be obedient. It isn't the fact of not being saved. It's the fact of not being obedient. That's the facts. You are not in prison. You have been made free. You have been made free. You willingly walked back into the jailhouse and shut the door. And only the key of faith will open it. It. But Christ has given it to you. Because Christ defeated death, he defeated hell, he defeated sin. He defeated Satan. He has no power over the saints of God. You've been given power when you were saved. You were given power over the flesh. You're given power over the pleasure of sin, over the power of sin. Right? Over the penalty of sin, and one day the presence of sin. The presence of sin is still here, but you don't have to give in to it. You have the Spirit of God. You don't have to give in to sin. You don't have to slam the door shut of the jail and lock yourself in it or attempt to. No, we choose to do that. Christ came to have victory. Christ gave us victory. When Satan came, when Satan bound us, Christ freed us. When the law had us bound, Christ made us free. Think about the differences. Think about that. Do your own study on the house of bondage. Do your own study on Christ setting the captives free. There is no greater deliverer than Christ. There is no one that can deliver you but Christ. He is the only one. That's why he's called the way, the truth, and the life. He is the narrow way. And he is the way of freedom and liberty to the glorious sons of God. You know, we are liberated to live for God. I've never heard a saved person, a truly saved person that I ever thought had any, that was real, tell me that they could sin all they wanted to and wanted to live that way. No, I've heard people that are saved, all of us, that we've sinned and we're ashamed of it. But never that bragged about what they could do and get away with. If you sin, you'll regret it. It'll haunt you. It'll bother you. Right? But we have repentance. We have faith. We have Christ's forgiveness. Remember the forgiveness of God. Remember those same keys that defeated death and hell. Christ has the keys of death and hell. The same one that defeated death and hell has defeated sin and put it in the grave. So repent, because you are able, through the blood of Jesus Christ and through the sacrifice, to repent and live for God daily as an excuse to live for God, not one as a cloak of maliciousness. It's what God has given us. Live our lives on a short sin account. Because we have been given victory, we have no right to claim defeat. We have no right to live in defeat. You have no right to live in defeat. You have no right to walk in defeat. You are commanded by God to live the victorious life, to be filled with the Spirit. Now do things that will allow that to happen. Do things that so you will be filled with the Spirit, by following the Lord, by obeying Him, by being in the plain path of duty, by repenting of sin, keeping a short sin account, and living for God. Getting things right. And start nurturing your Christian life more and more. I hope that you've been in your Bibles. I hope that you've been praying. I hope that you've been studying. I hope you've been seeking God's face and growing in the Lord. I hope you have something every day that you can teach somebody from the Word of God, something that you could bring to people that shows what God has done in your life, some way that God speaks to your soul. You ought to have it. How can you share it with anybody else if you don't feed yourself? It's kind of like on the airplane. They always tell you to put the oxygen mask on you first and then the person next to you, because you can't help anybody if you run out of air. Same thing goes for you. You can't help anybody if you're not living for God. Amen. We've been given victory. Now walk in it. That's what God says. Walk in it. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you. Thank you for Christ setting us free, making us free, Lord, giving us the glorious liberty of the sons of God, bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Help us, Father, to live for you daily. Help us to focus on Christ. Satan has been defeated, Lord. Help us to know you and the power of your resurrection, the fellowship of your suffering. Dear God, make us more like Christ. We need it so badly to walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.